Okay. Look at Psalm 34. I thought tonight would be good for us since we've had so much sickness and hardship in that area to be encouraged by what we find in a couple of the Psalms and start with Psalm 34. And we looked at this when we were in 1 Samuel regarding David feigning madness, as it says in verse 1. In the header, it's a psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear the Lord, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Let's pray. Lord, what a welcome message in our day. Sometimes through sickness, sometimes through spirit sickness, where we're just downcast, where things don't go well, where the times we live in are burdensome to our spirit. And Lord, lately we've had a lot of physical struggles with sickness, and those we know and love have struggled with that. And we've been in this pandemic for 2 years, and it's old and tiring, and it's not all been handled well from the standpoint of the medical community. And Lord, all these things are difficult. But Lord, I pray you would have mercy upon us, help us lift our eyes and our face and our hearts by your grace. And I pray, Lord, we can see you how you do that in these Psalms, in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard about it in the 70s. I guess it started then. I might have started before that. Something called the Misery Index. I heard it first when Jimmy Carter was president. The Misery Index is an economic term. It means things are bad in the economy. Basically, employment is bad, or unemployment, and inflation, where things cost more. So things cost more, you don't have a job to pay for them, and it costs more anyway. When Jimmy Carter ran for president, he accused Richard Nixon of that, blamed him for those things, or Gerald Ford, and he won. Carter won against Ford. The same thing happened when Reagan ran. Carter's misery index was worse than Ford's, so, and Nixon. So Reagan won big over Carter, and it was all based on, some of it was based on this misery index. And really, I don't think it would even be brought up today because it hurt Carter at the time, but it is a very effective word. It's a very effective concept. Nobody wants to be miserable. Misery is awful. To be miserable physically, to be miserable in our spirit, to be down, to have everything going against us, to be sad, depressed. These are things people do not choose. We always seek to not be miserable. And when misery comes, and we've been talking, the whole concept of a misery index has resurfaced again, even in our day, that unemployment is high, and inflation is high for various reasons. Nobody wants that. It's very effective. You want to be miserable? No. We just don't. But the devil wants us to be miserable. And the world, in his power, wants us to be miserable. I mean, think about it. You hear all the terrible, terrible things. And we don't hear good news. The news doesn't report good news. It reports all the negative things. And the things that are, censored, Facebook and Twitter and Google and all that, that's often truth and good stuff. You talk about Jesus on these, that's very good news, the gospel. No. We are run by a world that's run by the devil, loves misery, and wants us to be miserable, and delights when we're sad and hurt and downcast. Misery breeds discontent and hopelessness and resignation. People give up, bitterness toward God, even depression. And the devil loves that. The devil, when he tempted Job, didn't ask that God that he would give him a lot of pleasure and try to drown him in happiness, but that he would strike him, strike his family, strike his health, strike him in ways that made him miserable. He sat in dust and ashes. This is the devil's way. The devil loves to make us miserable. And we know all calamities ultimately come from God. The devil brings calamities by the permission of God, such as with Job. But he wants us defeated by those. Remember the calamity to Joseph from his brothers. Joseph said later, you intended it for evil, but the Lord intended it for good. The Lord intends even calamity for his glory and our good. And God, being who he is, will always seek the good of his children, but the devil will never do that. The devil seeks our calamity, our misery, to get us to be bitter toward God, to seek some other solace in the world outside the will of God. We've seen that in the morality of our time, where people run to all sorts of immoral things in order to get some sort of comfort. People take drugs for that. That's part of the drunkenness genre that we looked at this morning. We're not spared calamity and misery in the world. But we have directions from the Lord about how to deal with it. When things are against us, when our hearts are broken, what do we do? What do we have from the Bible? Well, one thing we don't have is the ability to change things. And again, that's the call of our day, is to change basic truth by declaration. I'm not a man. I'm a woman. I'm not the way I'm supposed to be. I'm exactly the way I'm supposed to be, no matter what God says. And on it goes, that things that are bad are called good and good that are called bad. But God never changes. And our joy and our sustenance is depending on God, who does not change. We're unworthy of avoiding calamity, but God is good. Our God wants us to be happy. We have four cats, as you know. We want them to be happy, basically. Now, they've got a pretty good life. We've got places for them to lay, food for them to eat. We hold them and cuddle with them. They purr on us. You have pets. You love on them. You make their lives as good as you can. If they get in trouble, you run and rescue them, which you have to do sometime. We do that with our pets. God is far greater than us, far more kind and loving than we are toward our pets and toward each other. The Lord is concerned. He cares. He loves. So, as we see in this psalm, men cry out to the Lord. David was in trouble here. It's the kind of trouble that makes you fear for your life. And we see that a number of times in the Psalms. David was a military man. He was a king. He was a target of enemies. So David went through some very low times. He was a musician, a writer of Psalms. He often, in his distress, would write a psalm that would lift his spirits from the doldrums that he was in, the misery that he was in because of the times in which he lived. So he does that here. He turns his gaze to the Lord. And really, as logical, as much sense as it makes to do that, that is hard sometimes for us to do, because the misery shouts at us and we have to turn away from it willingly, or it just shouts us down. We've got to mute it and push it to the side. And he does that here. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth, which is something that would not happen unless you choose to do it. You can't wait for everything to be great, and then you'll praise the Lord, because you would be then a victim of circumstance. You would not praise the Lord except when you felt like it. But David says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to turn from that. Now notice he turns to praise to the Lord after the Lord delivered him from threat of death. He got caught, by Abimelech, the Philistines, and there was he was in danger. And at the time, we go through these things, we say, how are we ever going to get to the other side of this? And here he is on the other side. And he's proven, the Lord has proven and shown again his mercy to David. So he says, I'm going to always praise the Lord. In Philippians 4, that is the foundation of not being anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that your requests be made known to God. It's turning away from the misery and turning to the hope that we have in the Lord, the God of all comfort. My soul, verse 2, will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. When someone boasts in the Lord, the humble note it. The proud would still be demanding and be bitter that they're having to go through something. But when David makes his boast in the Lord and how the Lord has delivered him, he says the humble will hear it and rejoice. We hear how somebody got through something, and we rejoice in that. I was at the barbecue place, the pickup place late last year. There was a guy there. I usually speak to people. I start up conversations and I say something about whatever, and they start talking to me. And this guy was a black man. He said he had had stage 4 or something, cancer. I think it might have been brain cancer. He said he'd been told that he was not going to live, and now he was clear of it. And he was praising the Lord. He was a happy man. We had a good conversation, and I was encouraged by it. To see that, to hear what God did, because, you know, you face cancer, and it's always dismal. It's a calamity. It's misery. And he got through it. I would love to hear it. And he shared that with joy. David does that here. And he says, the humble will pick this up. They'll turn and look to the Lord. So he says in verse 3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." And he shares what he did. He did that. "I sought the Lord, and he answered me." A lot of times we pray and it's like the Lord's not answering. There's a certain amount of time we have to go through in the Lord's will sometimes. A certain lesson the Lord's teaching us through something. We're told to wait on the Lord. But David shares here that he sought the Lord and the Lord answered. I don't believe the Lord is ever disinclined to answer his children. He's never, because of Christ, he's never turning a deaf ear to us. He hears with concern. He has his will to work out in our lives, which we want. But he doesn't always answer as soon as we call out, and we're very aware of that. But the Lord answered David and delivered him from all his fears. Fear is what he says here, is something that when you hear other people talk about it, it doesn't seem too bad because you're not afraid. You didn't go through that. When David was in this, he was fearful. He was in a situation that was outside of his control. He feigned madness, spit in his beard. He did what he could. He did to survive. And I don't think he thought of it being successful. But the Lord worked through this king. And he said, "Get this madman out of here. I don't want a madman in here. I don't need somebody spitting in their beard in my house. Get him out." And the Lord delivered him. I just couldn't imagine that working. He was lifted out of a terrible place. As he says in verse 6, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." He wasn't poor, speaking about his finances, but he was in a miserable place. He was in great need. He was fearful. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. How did it happen? Well, he says it in verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them." Angels are messengers of God to bring comfort to his people. the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. But there's also angels of the Lord who watch over us. And but all of this, David says, is, you know, not thanks to angels, but to the Lord. It's the angel of the Lord. And he rescued David. We don't see the angel of the Lord. When David says the angel of the Lord encamps around us, that's something we know by faith. This is because God cares for his children. He doesn't send us out into the world and just let us fend for ourselves. He actually maintains a presence with him. Didn't he say that? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, taste and see, he says, that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. What do you want? What do you want when you were a kid, a little child? What did you want when you were about to cry, when you were hurt, when you were scared? What did you want? You wanted to run to your mom, probably, your dad, maybe. You wanted them to embrace you and hold you and tell you that it was going to be fine. And as my grandmother would say, let me nurse you, nurse. Just would hug and rock you, and she would sing a song we never got all the words to. It was because she cared, and that's what refuge is. If you can get that kind of thing when you are down and you're hurt and you can run and your mom will grab you and hold you and tell you it's all going to be fine, how blessed is the man who takes refuge in him, who gets right there in that embrace of God. And God is in Christ eager to give us that comfort, because that's his, we're his child. He has greater love for us than any earthly father or mother has for their children. So he says we should taste and see. We should experience that. We should not withdraw. You know, a lot of people withdraw. They're bitter. They're hurt. They're angry. They're depressed. And that's very understandable, because in this world, you have tribulation. There's a lot of it. But by fearing the Lord, by running to the Lord, by taking refuge in the Lord, we don't wander and reinforce the misery that we naturally have. We take courage. This is what he's telling us here. The world can only wait until the circumstances change. Christians can run to their Savior, be embraced, and take refuge in him. To be by yourself in this world is awful, especially when hard times come. But to know the Lord is there and to run to him, this is what this psalm is about. This is, he's not just saying he did this, he's saying we ought to do that. Animals may suffer hunger, he says, and young lions lack, but they who seek the Lord, verse 10, shall not be in want of any good thing. Now, to fear the Lord here is then to appropriate who he is and his love and kindness and mercy toward us, to take advantage of the relationship we have in Christ. Not to say we're not worthy of it, because we know that, but that we come not on our own base, our own goodness, but on the mercies of the Lord. And so come, he says in verse 11, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And what he's teaching there is not just the character of God to fear the Lord in that foundational way, but to run to him Be encouraged by him. Be strengthened by him. Spend time with him. Let him nuss us, encourage us, comfort us. Who is the man who desires life? That's the opposite here of misery, and loves length of days that he may see good. So he says, you know, keep your tongue from speaking from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That's the avenue that some people take. I've seen it so many times. Is if they're in a hard time and the Lord doesn't seem to be coming through for them, they begin to speak evil with their tongue. They begin to cast doubt on the Lord's goodness. They don't fear the Lord anymore. He says, don't fall in that trap. The face of the Lord, verse 16, is against evildoers, but the righteous cry, verse 17, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. That's just, we would consider someone who has had the ability to help someone who did not help them, we'd consider that to be a very mean person. The Lord's not a mean person. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, verse 18. Saves those who are crushed in spirit. You ever been crushed in spirit? You ever needed someone to put you back together? You ever been brokenhearted? If you're brokenhearted, it means your fundamental foundational fiber of your life is broken. You fall apart. Many in the world have no place to rest when that happens. They try people. People are helpful, but only the Lord can truly rescue us. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. He says in verse 19, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. There's a messianic portion of this psalm. In verse 20, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken, which is spoken of as fulfilled in Jesus on the cross. The evil shall slay the wicked. Those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord condemns the soul, redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And one other psalm, Psalm 130, is of a similar thing. I'll close on this one. But again, the Bible is telling us, don't stay in the depths. Don't stay down there. A lot of things we just can't control. We have no control over circumstances. Just don't. Excuse me. You may not be able to get out of that. You may not be able to reverse the circumstance. I mean, you're going to have the same thing. But he says, don't let it keep you down there. It's a song of ascents, which was sung as they approached Jerusalem during the festival days. Verse 1, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. See where he cries to the Lord, out of the depths. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Now, there's your answer to your unworthiness. Yes, you're unworthy. How do you approach God? Through Jesus Christ. When God sees his children approaching who are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, he sees his favored son. If the Lord should mark iniquities, we couldn't stand. If everything that happens has to happen according to what we deserve, we would never gain comfort. Verse 4 says, but there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. And we've noted before that waiting is not a passive thing. It is an active thing. It stirs us up, doesn't make us lazy. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. If you got the night shift watching for the morning and announcing the start of the day and keeping things in order before that, well, you know, that's your target time. You're watching for the day to dawn. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. Now, this is back again, remember, to telling us we should do the same thing. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord, there is loving kindness. And with the Lord, and with him is abundant redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. That is, again, not to deter us because of iniquity. We approach the Lord, we can easily say, Lord, I don't have any right to come here into your presence. But the right is given through Jesus that we can come. And you can go to the Lord and you can water your couch with tears, as David said he did once. You can cast all of your burdens upon him. Do like you do with your mom when you were so upset and you run to her. And how did it happen? What did she do that you got up in a little while and went on your way? And it was like the whole world had just fallen off your shoulders. Well, the Lord is encouraging us here to do that. We'll never get so old, we'll never get so beyond childhood that we don't need to run to the Lord and take refuge in him. And all of his promises here, right here, he will redeem Israel. With him is abundant redemption. There is loving kindness with the Lord. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. This is our God. We live in a hostile world, a devil who wants us to be miserable. Let's put it right back in his face. We're not going to be miserable. We're going to come to the Lord, lay our burdens on the Lord, and be delivered in his loving kindness. Let's pray. We're thankful to you, Lord, that these are things we've not made up, things that we would not just hope to be true that aren't, but things that are true delivered to us. We praise you that it's so because of you being the good God that you are. Full of loving kindness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.